You know, there's something about rules, about ground rules, about having shared value, shared mission. And we say, like, this is the way we're going to do things around here. And we want everybody on board. And sometimes they're explicit. Sometimes they're written on the wall. Sometimes they're written in our hearts. Sometimes they're spoken. Sometimes they're unspoken. But there are rules. There's guidelines. And we say, we want everybody to engage in this. Everybody's fair game. No one's above the law. No one gets a break. And what's the purpose of a rule or a law? To keep order, stop chaos, right? It's for the well-being of everyone. It's not to be a killjoy. It's not to take away our fun. It's that with freedom comes responsibility. And we all love freedom. We all want to just sort of do whatever we want to do. And there's this myth in our culture that says, you can do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Any of you heard that before? Right? The problem is, we don't often know when it hurts somebody or not. I mean, it's real easy to kind of have blinders on and just do life and ignore everyone else around us. And sometimes the things that we're doing are actually hurting other people, whether we know it or not. What we've just heard in our scripture reading theater, I feel like I need to say that with a British accent or something, is a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of ground rules for the way that the family is supposed to live together, the family of God, the way that we are supposed to treat one another is family. And it would be kind of a long list, I think, to take that whole passage and like put it on the doorway in the back or around the building. And yet, Paul in this passage is telling us some ground rules, some stuff that we need to do in order to get along. It's not because he's trying to be religious. It's not because he has an agenda. He just knows that it's important for us to have unity. And he's spoken so much in this book and other books about unity. And yet here it's about unity. How can we live together as a family? How do we get along? How many of you have heard the old adage, how do you eat an elephant? Well, I guess you're going to tell me if you know it or not, because how do you eat an elephant? Okay, there's a lot of stuff here. We could probably take about 6 months and unpack just this passage. But since we only have an hour and a half, we're gonna dive in together as we continue this book in Ephesians. My name is Kirk, and I'm glad you're along for the journey here today. This is a long book. It's actually a short book, but it's a long series because there's so much content. So much in here about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a part of the family of God? What does it mean, first and foremost, to be in Christ, our identity in Christ? We all know what it means to be a U.S. American. We all know what it means, our identity, to be a male or female. We all know what it means to be a student or an employee or a retired person or whatever category, whatever your identity, whatever labels you attach to yourself. But through this, we discover, what does it really mean to be in Christ? Let's pray. Awesome God, thank you for the cross, as we've sung. We thank you for what it means for us. And in particular today, as we look at the reality that we are forgiven, I just pray that my words and your Holy Spirit would convey more than information, but transformation. As our minds are renewed, may we be more and more like you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So just for a review, what we've been talking about, we've said we are in Christ, we are saints, we are blessed, we're appreciated. We are saved and reconciled, we are included, we are heard, we are gifted. Last week we said we are new, and today we are forgiven. And if you were here last week, you know there was sort of a list of rules. The list started back in Ephesians 4:25, the prohibitions from last week now continue. Therefore, what's the therefore? The therefore is therefore continuing what we had last time. If you're not here last week, you can check out the podcast or go to PastorKirk.com and read all the notes there. But each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That kind of makes sense, right? Paul says, first, don't lie. Pretty simple. Speak the truth. Nothing destroys trust like lying. And nothing destroys unity like distrust. Have you ever had a situation where someone you knew, you loved, that you were close to, lied to you? Or did something that caused you to no longer trust them? And you know that trust takes a long time to build and mere seconds to destroy. And once that trust is destroyed, and I think lying is probably the quickest way to destroy trust, it takes a long time to rebuild that trust. So much is broken just because of one lie, because of one statement, because of one moment of dishonesty. And this might sound really obvious. I mean, don't lie. It's in the top 10 commandments of God. Everyone knows it's wrong. How many actually lie, though? Years ago, a friend of mine told me about he and his daughter, and he told me, he said, I lied to my daughter last night. And I was just stunned. I mean, this is a really, you know, upright man. He's been a pastor of a church and, you know, godly guy, and certainly presents himself with, you know, a godly posture, if you will. I said, you lied to your daughter. I mean, that sounds pretty audacious to me. Tell me about it. I mean, like, I just got to hear this lie. And he said, well, yesterday, I told my daughter that I was going to play a game with her, and I got busy with work and activities, got home late, she went to bed early, and I realized I never played a game with her, and therefore, I did not do what I said I would do, and I lied to her. And I was like, dude, and you just got busy. I mean, you didn't lie to her, you just... And he's like, well, I didn't do what I said I was going to do, and therefore, it was a lie. And I really kind of pushed him and challenged him on that, like... That just sounds pretty severe. And he said, well, lying is not doing what you say you're going to do. I didn't follow through with the commitment that I made to her, and therefore that is a lie. And it may not be as outrageous as some lies that people tell, but it's like layers of an onion. Sin is like layers of an onion, and you just peel those layers back. I mean, this is like 20 years ago he told me this. He said it's like layers of an onion, and you just, as we spend time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of sin, we just learn more and more what it means to live rightly and justly. And that includes lying, that if we say we're going to do something, that we do it. And he said, I had to go to my daughter and I apologize and ask for forgiveness because I didn't do what I said I was going to do to her, and therefore I lied. I find that I'm prone, if anything, that those layers are like in the last 10%. Perhaps you've told a story and you left out just a little detail in the story. You told 90% of the whole story, but that last 10%, well, it would somehow make you uncomfortable. And so you just kind of omit that. Perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you've told, I love this, little white lie. Where did we get this, like, little white lie? Where did this come from? Well, we know where it came from. It came from Satan, right? Like, oh, well, it's just a little lie, just a little white lie. But what does this say? Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. That's it. And as family, this is what we're supposed to do. This is the standard. This is the mandate. These are the house rules. Speak the truth. We're all members of one body. Brothers and sisters, we are all members of one body. And for the body to be healthy, each part needs to be healthy. It might be difficult, but we are to speak the truth in love, even during those difficult times. We need to tell the truth. So then he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice this does not say do not get angry. See that? Often we think that anger is like a sin, and anger is not a sin. It can be a sin. Anger is an emotion. God gets angry. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't hold a grudge. Resolve disputes. Don't sin in your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. God, friends, is angry with the wicked. He hates sin. He hates injustice. The question is, how do you deal with anger? It's about, I think it was 2 years ago, we did a series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you missed any of that, I urge you to go listen to the podcast. To me, the emotionally healthy spirituality material is some of the best extra-biblical literature I've ever encountered in my life. And it deals specifically, among other topics, with this idea of anger. And so often we bottle it up because we want to be nice, and eventually it just explodes. Do you bottle it up and ignore it? Do you express it violently? Do you rage on Facebook? Do you pray about your anger? Continuing on, he who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Here's another one of God's top ten, right? Paul's going back, way back to the stone tablets. Don't lie, now he comes to don't steal. And we all know stealing's a bad thing. We shouldn't steal. But he goes more than that. He says you must work. Don't steal, work. There's like alternatives, right? You want something? You can steal. Or you can work to earn money to get it. But I love what he says here too. He doesn't just say, work so that you can make money, so you can buy your own stuff. Do you see what it says at the bottom? Work and make money so that you have something to share with those in need. Don't hoard. Be generous. Generosity, I believe, is one of the most compelling signs of the kingdom of God working in and through us. Are you a generous person? Or do you just work and work and you get all your stuff and you want to spend all your money on all your stuff? The thing about money, any sort of money that you have, whether it's a dollar or $1 million, is that there's always an opportunity cost. You know what opportunity cost is? Kids, listen up. This is really important. You might have a dollar in your pocket and you're like, I've got a dollar. I can buy 4 gumballs at the quarter gumball machine, which is great. But if you do that, you don't have a dollar for something else. Right? So oftentimes, and adults are terrible about this. I'm speaking to you kids. We're terrible. We go, oh, look, I got money. Let's go buy blank, not thinking that later we might want money for something else. Just because you have money in your pocket, don't let it burn a hole in your pocket. You might want to save it. You might need to use it for something else. And greatest of all, you might be able to share with those in need. So, this is what family does. We share with one another. We share when one is down, when one is in need. We share with one another. One thing I love about SIO, this is a very, very generous church. Amen? You can say that about yourselves, right? This is a family that's been very generous. Generous with one another. Generous serving and supporting those in need locally. Generous with time serving at Hope Clinic and so many other places. Generous serving with the Great Commission Fund. Every year supporting global work all around the world. This is a very, very generous church. That's a great thing. And Paul would admonish and encourage each of you, each of us, to continue to be generous and share with those in need. So don't steal, work and share. Oh, one final reason to avoid stealing. Okay, moving on. Verse 29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, this is a really easy one for us to agree with on Sunday morning. Yes, Pastor. Speak only good things. We want only good talk to come out of our mouths. Amen. Any of you disagree with this house rule, this family rule, this encouragement from Paul? We all want everyone around us to speak positive, beneficial words to us. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Scriptures are filled with verses about the tongue, about the mouth, because so much happens here that can be so destructive. Keep your talk pure. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is one of the things. I remember when our kids were really little and they're like, well, mom, dad, like what's so bad about like this word? It's just like a word. And why is this word in the Bible, but now it's a swear word? Whatever. We used to sing Christmas carols and kind of chuckle and the donkey and, you know, it's like, so why is like that word so bad? Why are all these words so bad or so good? It's because words are powerful and they convey meaning. Words are powerful and they convey meaning. And it's out of your heart that the mouth speaks. You don't just randomly speak words. There's reasons why you say the things that you say. And it may be individual words. It may be the tone of your voice. It may be the content of your conversations, such as gossip. Jesus put it this way. He said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Your mouth tells the world what's going on in your heart. It's just that way. You don't stick flowers in a trash can and walk by and go, oh my gosh, that stinks. As if you had a British accent. Because flowers in a trash can are going to emit a beautiful smell. Out of the what's inside the can brings out a smell that resembles what's inside the can, right? And if you put trash in there that stinks, it's going to stink. Our heart is like that can. Whatever's in our heart is going to come out. And it may not come out with something that you can identify with your sense of smell, but with your hearing, with your sense of hearing. People with filthy mouths, filthy hearts. They just go together. And people that speak beautiful, kind, encouraging, thoughtful words, comes out of a great place. This is what Jesus said. The wisdom of Solomon proclaimed very clearly, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. And the way to keep your mouth pure, because keep your lips from saying bad things, is not to try harder to say, not say bad things. That's not how to, this is a common one. I hear this every year, the New Year's Day. My New Year's resolution, I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to say those bad words anymore. I'm not going to swear. Don't swear. Don't swear. Don't swear. Don't swear. Oh, no, don't swear. Don't swear. That's not how you stop swearing. The way you stop swearing is you develop your heart. You cultivate your heart here. You spend time in the Word of God. You fill your mind with good, positive things. And out of a good heart will come good words. All right. This includes, just for the record, profanity, dirty jokes, gossip, which is confessing the sins of others. You know, this is gossip is like the spiritual one that many are guilty of, especially in the church. And then my favorite one, and I struggle with this one, sharp sarcasm, also known as anger in a clown suit. Right? Okay, so we'll move on. Words are very, very powerful. That line about sticks and stones is a big, big lie. Words have the power to kill and steal and destroy, and yet they also can encourage and edify and bless. A lot of you at this moment can remember words that you heard from your mom or your dad as a child, or your stepmom or your stepdad. Maybe they were words of affirmation that forever blessed you. Maybe they were words that cursed you and that have created such a deep imprint in your soul that you've never been the same just because of a handful of words. Words are immensely powerful. In fact, I dare say that words are more powerful than sticks and stones to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Paul goes on and he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does this mean? The day of redemption is when the Holy Spirit presents us to Jesus. And what grieves God? What grieves God? Three-letter word. Rhymes with win. Sin. Yeah, sin is what grieves the heart of God, and we can grieve God. But the good news is that we are sealed for the day of redemption. Some people live in fear. They think, oh my goodness, if I do any bad thing, like then I have to ask God again to forgive me. And as we're going to see in a minute, like we are forgiven, we are sealed with God. But any sin leads to death, and any sin separates us from God, at least in a temporary manner. Any sin grieves the heart of God. We are forgiven, but it doesn't give us license to sin. God's forgiveness does not negate the human consequences of our words and actions. God forgives us, but the people around us might not necessarily forgive us. And we're going to see an example of that a little bit later. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and envy. I love this word, brawling. How many of you did any brawling this week? A few are pointing at other people. Now, wait, that's not... Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. And then look at the contrast. Paul does this all the time. He sets it up and he says, don't do this, do this. Be like this, don't be like this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, Paul really lays it on here. Look at the things that he prohibits. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. This is a common sequence because we are wronged and become bitter. Over time, the bitterness in our heart can grow into rage and then anger and then outward expressions of brawling and slander and malice. And it's not always this process, but it often is. And Paul offers a compelling, if not radical, alternative where he says, be kind and compassionate and forgive one another. Now, easy for him to say, right? I mean, it's easy to tell other people, okay, this is what you shouldn't do, and this is what you should do. We do this as parents especially. Okay, kids, like, listen, stop doing this and do this. Why? Because I said so. But Dad, you were just... No, don't worry about me. This is how you are supposed to behave. Don't do this. Do this. Yeah, but Dad, I... Don't worry about what I do. Do as I say, not as I do. No. It's got to start with us, parents. It's got to start with us. We set the example for our kids. Then you may say, well, this is so easy for Paul to say. I mean, he's just writing to his friends. He's probably in some mountaintop cottage overlooking the ocean, living the high life as an early Christian celebrity surrounded by all sorts of assistants and caretakers. Except if you remember, he's writing from prison. He's writing from prison, and if anybody had reason to be bitter and be angry, I'm guessing it's Paul. If anyone had reason to look around his world, which at this time may or may not have been prison guards and maybe, you know, fellow criminals, he may have been under house arrest, but it doesn't mean he had a remote control for his HDTV. The idea of being kind and compassionate and forgiving must have been as daunting and challenging for him as it was for anybody else. We are to keep calm and be kind. Is this always easy? Is this always easy, friends? Can I get an amen? No, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. Harley, I love this one. Note to self, be kind, be kind, be kind. Sure, now there are times when we are kind to friends. Isn't that so cute? There are times where we're with someone that's really nice and kind to us, and we want to reciprocate and be nice and kind to them. Jesus talked about this. He said, if you just treat the people you love your friends, like what credit is that? If you just pay back the people that pay you back, like what credit is that? No, we are to love our enemies. We are to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. Paul says that what we need to do is forgive. And it's not just that we forgive because we try hard to forgive. It's that we forgive because we have been forgiven. Paul understood this. He was forgiven for persecuting the church, including his support of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and 8. Perhaps you have skeletons in your closet. There's stuff that you've done that's just horrible. No one knows about it. You don't want anyone to ever know about it. But few of us, hopefully none of us, but few of us have murdered Christians. I mean, this was part of Paul's story. This is the legacy that was in his past. And even if you say, I'm mistaken, maybe some of you have actually murdered Christians before, you're in some pretty good company with Paul, and Paul was forgiven, and you've been forgiven. Not because you deserve it. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. By definition, nobody deserves to be forgiven. And we've all been wronged. We have two possible responses whenever we're wrong. We can have bitterness or we can have forgiveness. Now, we know intellectually that bitterness only harms us, and Paul forbids us to do so. But it's so attractive, isn't it? It's so attractive that we want to be bitter. Someone has wronged us and we just think, oh gosh, I'm so angry and bitter and I'm just going to hold a grudge against this person. But who does a grudge really hurt? It only hurts us. I mean, chances are, if I'm angry and bitter at you, you don't even know it. I mean, maybe occasionally, maybe I like don't talk to you so much, or I give you some weird looks, or you know, don't send you flowers every day. But very often, you can be bitter at somebody and they have no idea. In fact, very often they may not even know that they did anything wrong to deserve your bitterness. But as long as we're bitter and we hold grudges, we are the ones that suffer. Forgiveness is obviously a superior result, but it can be so, so difficult. And perhaps part of the challenge is just in our misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. And so I want to just kind of clarify a little bit about this idea of forgiveness. A few things that forgiveness is. It's canceling a debt owed to you. Just canceling a debt that's owed to you. It's removing the control your offender has over you. It's giving a gift to your offender and to yourself. Forgiveness is leaving ultimate justice in God's hands. Forgiveness, don't miss this, forgiveness is often an ongoing process. It's a choice, but the whole execution sometimes takes time. Forgiveness is wanting good for your offender. That can be a tough one. It's forsaking revenge, moving forward, dropping resentment and grudge. It's a step toward healing, and it's an opportunity to display grace. An ancient Chinese proverb says, "He who seeks revenge should dig two graves." Isn't that good? He who seeks revenge should dig two graves. So I want to tell you what forgiveness is not, because I think we get confused with this too. Forgiveness is not denying the sin occurred. It's not diminishing its evil. It is not instant emotional healing or enabling sin in any way. It's not necessarily a response to a repentant apology. We can forgive someone even if they haven't asked for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not covering up sin committed against us. It's not removing the consequences of the offense. Sometimes we may forgive someone, but they're still sent to jail. Forgiveness is not trust. Remember, trust, it's easily broken and takes years to repair at times. It's not reconciliation, because it takes two people to reconcile, only one person to forgive. And contrary to popular belief, forgiveness is not forgetting. I found this graphic, and I thought it was interesting. It says, the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. And I wasn't really so sure about that last part. I mean, ideally, I suppose, if you could forget, then that would make you more happy. But forgiveness is not forgetting. In fact, very often, we need to remember, not because we hold a grudge, but because we need to set boundaries with people that are destructive. If someone is abusive to you and you forgive them, it doesn't mean you just keep going back and back and back to take more and more and more. No, you remove yourself from the situation. You don't want to forget. You call the authorities. You get help for their sake as well as for yours. So I got to tell you, this week I was really apprehensive about preaching this message, because it seems like whenever I preach about a particular subject, God loves to give me real life examples and stories in my life, which is why I love to preach about wealth and success and the beauty of God and trials. I do not like to preach about trials. I inevitably get all sorts of great illustrations. So I want to tell you what happened this week. I thought, all right, God, I just had this fear that God was going to put someone in my life that was going to hurt me or wrong me in some way that I would have to forgive them. Because, you know, it's easy for me to stand up and tell you what to do, but the Holy Spirit does a lot more work in my heart through this whole preaching process, and it's really a gift. I have to tell you, it's a gift that you allow me to preach, that you allow me to serve you this way, because I get much more out of it than you do. And I'm less likely to sleep during these moments as well. But I even had a specific image in mind this week. And I thought, I'm not making this up. I thought, what if God causes someone to damage my car, get in a car accident, and I have to forgive them? That would be pretty tough. I got in a car accident this week. And fortunately, it was relatively minor. I was able to drive away. I was at a traffic light, and this guy, it was on Wednesday in the middle of all that crazy weather. And so I'm parked, and all of a sudden I look in the rearview mirror, and I see this car coming toward me, and he didn't really stop, and he just slid and smacked the back and banged up my bumper. And the insurance company's doing terrific work, and they're going to get it all fixed. And I wasn't hurt. He wasn't hurt. The cars were just kind of damaged a little bit. And I was almost laughing out loud because I thought, I knew this was going to happen. And I went back to the guy, and, you know, of course I could have been like, oh, what you doing? I'm thinking, okay, this is, hey, I'm not hurt. He's not hurt. And I got a good story for Sunday. So I went back and I talked to him, and, you know, I got his information. He was actually driving a commercial vehicle. He was worked for this company. And so I thought, oh, good, it's a corporation, so I could sue if I really need some. No, I didn't go. But I got his car, we exchanged information, and I drove off, he drove off, and everything was really good. And like I said, the insurance company's taking care of everything. But I was on my way to a conference, and the first thing we did in the conference was like do praise and worship music for 30 minutes. And I have to tell you, I was just praising and worshiping Jesus. And I just could not help thinking about how that situation could have been so much worse, and that I was easily able to forgive that guy. I mean, I was. It wasn't a big deal. He definitely wronged me, and there was some inconvenience in the whole deal. But I thought how much worse it could have been. And friends, I've experienced people wronging me far worse than a fender bender, and I'm sure all of you have as well. And forgiveness is not an easy thing. And sort of like that, be kind, be kind, be kind. Sometimes forgive, forgive, forgive. It can be daunting. It can be darn near impossible to forgive people. I ran across this story. On May 20th, 2012, 18-year-old Tukunda Mavima was driving home from a party when he lost control of his car into an off-ramp near Grand Rapids. Riding in the car were 17-year-old Tim C. and 15-year-old Krista Howell. Both were killed in the accident. Tukunda Mavima, the driver, lived. Mavima pleaded guilty to all charges and was sentenced to between 30 months and 15 years in prison. Despite their unimaginable grief and anger, both the sister and the father of the victim gave a moving address to the court on behalf of Mavima, the driver, urging the judge to give a light sentence. I am begging you to let Tukunda Mavima make something of himself in the real world. Don't send him to prison and get hard and bitter. That boy has learned his lesson 1,000 times over, and he'll never make the same mistake again. And when the hearing ended, the victim's family made their way across the courtroom to embrace, console, and publicly forgive Mavima. Make sure this image sticks with you for a long, long time. Because there will be times in our lives where someone will wrong you. Where someone will not be worthy of forgiveness. Again, no one is ever worthy of forgiveness. But there will be people that harm you. There will be people that wrong you. And you can probably think of those people right now. We all have faces in our minds. We all can remember words that were said or things that were done or betrayals or physical abuse, mistrust. As Christians, we are called to forgive. And the gospel of forgiveness isn't a high calling for the heroic individual or a countercultural description of heavenly perfection. It's a principle central to the gospel itself, the very heart of our faith in which we are called to embody. This idea of forgiveness. How can you prepare yourself with a clear plan of action to forgive in the darkest of times? We are forgiven by God who gives us the power to forgive. The reason that we can forgive much is because we have been forgiven much. We are not deserving of the forgiveness of God. But that's where we get the motivation. That's where we get the desire. That's where we get the strength. We are forgiven by God who gives us the power to forgive. And as the music team comes up, we're going to close with a song that we often sing in conjunction with communion, a song that declares that you are my king, but it says that I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. It doesn't even make sense that Jesus would die for us. It doesn't make any sense that He would forgive us and offer forgiveness, not just for one offense, but all of our offenses. But friends, if there's someone that you need to forgive today, remember, they don't deserve it, and neither do you. And so if you need help in forgiving, you need to look into the eyes of Jesus, who has forgiven us. Because that is why we forgive. Not because Paul says, forgive. Not because we try to forgive. It's because we have been recipients of so much forgiveness. And we are to pay that forward and pass it on to others. Would you stand as we sing together?